Time I would invite John Killian to come up, and we're just going to turn him loose to minister whatever on his heart. Amen. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Yeah, good morning. Being here. Birthed me in the natural, but also she helped me spiritually. When I was a drug addict for 6.5 years, my mom was instrumental in getting me, after I was born again, getting me on a bus and sending me to South Carolina, where I attended Bible school for 3 years there. And so my mom was actually, she was a Buddhist for 30 years, and sometimes I go into restaurants and they rub my belly for good luck, so they mistaken me for Buddha. But my mom was very instrumental. She would, when I was an addict, she would attend my NA meetings, my AA meetings, so she was always there for me. She always seemed to bail me out of trouble. And then one day she just kind of ran out of money. She says, you're going to have to stay in the jail. And so that's when I thought, my mother forsaken me, but actually my mother was helping me. And from that jail experience, that's when I began to prevail. And so I thank God for mothers. I think mothers have to be spiritual cross-dressers now. They have to fit the role of the absentee, the absenteeism of the father in the home. And so a mother's got to wear combat boots and fishing gear, and I think she has to wear many hats now. She has to fit the role. I think it's a very challenging role for the mother now, and especially the grandmother. So if your grandmother's thinking about retiring, you got some grandkids and to take care of here, because we have a family institution that's failing across America. And so I believe mothers are fitting the roles and substituting for deadbeat fathers, and fathers are absent out of the home. So I'm praying that there's going to be a revival for fathers here in America and across the world to take the role of the spiritual head of the family. So it's going to be a miracle, but I believe in miracles. And so I believe, thank you mothers for stepping in the gap when the fathers, were not there. And so I believe we're going to see a mass revival of spiritual fathers coming to take the place of natural fathers, unfortunately. And so get ready, some of you that are natural fathers, you're going to begin to be utilized as spiritual fathers. And so thank you, mothers, for being there when our fathers weren't there. But we do have a Heavenly Father that's there for us. I want to share a little bit about our camp, our boot camp. The last 3 years, we've been taking between 15 and 18 kids overseas to Mexico and in Canada. We take them to the rough parts of Mexico, basically the border towns. And what we do is we train the youth how to evangelize. We train them to lay hands. We train them to pray for the sick. We train them to cast out devils, and so we actually go out with the youth, and we go into places, the hardest places of Mexico, the inner cities. We go into the cardboard shacks, and we actually have the youth begin to do the evangelism. And then we have services every night there in different countries, in Mexico. And so we have services there nightly. And so the last time we were there, we had over 89 salvations through the kids. And so, I don't mind youth meetings where, they have the pizzas and the bands come in, but my forte is actually to work with the youth and to take them out there and begin to do hands-on ministry. So that's my department. Yes, I'm overweight and underpaid, but I can still push a lot of this weight around. I have outwalked some of the kids up the hills and mountains, and you'll be surprised. But what we plan on July 13th through the 17th, we have a one-week boot camp, and it's very, you know, I call it Heaven Over Hell Week. And it's like the Navy SEALs. I'm an ex-Army Ranger, and we used to go through a RIP school, Ranger Indoctrination Program, but we have an intense one-week camp where these kids will be getting up 6 o'clock in the morning, and then they get on a van, and then we take them to Currahee Mount, which is 1,800 feet, and they have to walk that mile and a half in maybe 30 minutes, 40 minutes. I've done it 4 times, and we're going to kind of shock them in the first day, and then we're going to have 4 hours of spiritual warfare classes every day, and then services every night. And then we are going to have them engage in paintball. We're going to take them to the swimming pools, take them on hikes. We have a local ROTC program that has obstacle courses that will be training them in rappelling, air guns, and the land navigation. So we have the community, we have many people supportive of this camp. And so I don't know what's going to happen, you know, after this 1 week. We're praying that God will establish something on a consistent basis for troubled kids. We have 8 troubled kids coming down from the projects. And these are high maintenance kids. I mean, 8 kids would be like 16 or 30 kids, you know, because they're just 8 kids. That's how high maintenance they are. They're troubled. Just to share with you, one of the kids, had relations with 3 of his brothers. And this is the stuff that's going on out here. You know, I hate to be lewd like this, but crude. But this is the stuff we're dealing with. The kids that have no standards whatsoever. They don't, you know, they feel everything rather than know what realism is and what truth is. And so we want to instill truth in that 1 week there. And eventually we're going to start taking this Camp Courage around the country and doing 1 week to go to 2 weeks. So 1 week of groundwork, boot camp week, and then 1 week of taking them and doing evangelism in the inner cities, in Louisville, or whatever, so we can get these kids on fire for the Lord. So we have a generation coming up that God will use. He will use. And so what I'm needing here, I'm going to ask you, I'm not asking you for money. I am asking that if anybody here has an extra sleeping bag around, it needs to be at least in decent condition, a sleeping bag or a brand new sleeping bag. We need 5 of them, and for our camp. And so if you have sleeping bags laying around, you're not using it anymore, we appreciate it if you'd like to donate it to Sledgehammer Ministries. And but we could use sleeping bags. Or if you have extra paintball around, you know, paintball, some of you, you know, can't move around like you used to, so you got paintball laying around, we could use some of that, and we appreciate it. Amen. Talking about mothers, how many ever seen the Madea movies, Tyler Perry? It really is an expression of the African-American culture and the problems. Like, you know, every culture has problems, but Tyler Perry, it really enlightens us with the African-American culture, what the struggles that they're going through. And it's his way of portraying realism out here and what's going on in the family and in the social life. But Tyler Perry, Tyler Perry plays a role of a grandmother. Her name is Medea. And she fits the role basically of a father, mother. I mean, she's everything. And so sometimes movies can give us a spiritual illustration of really what's happening in the natural world. And vice versa. Natural things can express spiritual things. So many times when you see movies, sometimes you're getting a foretaste or basically an evidence or a symptom of what our nation and stuff is going through. Just watch the shows. And, you know, with the homosexuality becoming more prominent right now in our televisions, it's the spirit of what the world is saying for you to begin to say, you know, receive this or have favor in this. And so this is where we have to really watch what we're watching now and to believe what we really truly believe. Because our emotions, if we're not careful, our emotions will begin to dictate the truth over our lives. And so the truth is what counts. Not what we feel, not what's, you know, what the media says, what is popular, but the truth of God's word. And that's what's important. And so I want you to be people who will manifest yourself in the things of the truth and not base yourselves on what is going on here in the world and what the world is saying and what's popular, but what what his word says. So his word remains the same. He says, I've esteemed my word even above my name. And so Jesus' word is so important that he's esteemed it even above his name. And listen, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to talk about sleeping in the church. I went to a service recently in South Carolina, and I just had a dynamic message. I was huffing and puffing and blowing the house down, you know, and the pastor and his wife were falling asleep. So sometimes when you see more than one thing happening in the church, sometimes it's spiritual. And churches in America have fallen asleep. Some have even entered into a coma. And so my job, I believe, my position is to help awaken you out of sleep and out of slumber, because you can fall asleep in church and miss the very thing that God is saying to you. And it's easy to be comfortable to sit here in this establishment and in this building and hear the word and be satisfied with it, but then at the same time never generate any works out of it. And he said, be ye doers of the word and not just hearers. And he says that you are justified according unto the auspice of faith. You are justified by your works. And so now our works do not get us saved, but we work because we are saved. And I think this is the greatest deception that I'm seeing in churches across America, that we are hearing the word, we have programs, we have a lot of things to meet basically our needs, even spiritual needs, emotional needs, natural needs, but we're not seeing basically the word begin to prevail and go out of the establishment. And so it's very important that in brother, you're in the military, that when you go to basic training, you go to AIT, you go to any specialty schools, that they have classrooms. Those classrooms do not dictate the actual combat field. Now, I've never been in combat. My brother over here has. And so, but that's where I think a lot of the churches, they've been in the classroom setting over and over again, and then they've surmised in their mind and their heart that they've already done it. And that's what happens with a lot of these computer games. And this is what we have to dislodge a lot of stuff out of the kids' minds because of computers. And computers definitely have its benefit, but also it's also been a detriment for people all over America and all over the world. That some of these kids they'll actually believe that they're because a game is portraying a game, they believe it's realism, and more like it's idealism. And so these kids actually believe that when, you know, they're playing an army game, that they actually believe that they're actually in the combat. They actually believe they took out three or four Germans. And so what happens is a spirit of indifference begins to lodge in their mind. And what happens is, and they become indifferent and complacent. And the computer becomes the tutor for them. And they believe once they establish something, the computer says something back to them and says, you've done a good job and so on. You've done this and done this. For example, when we got the kids and took them in the van to Mexico, we told them we had 25 hours to drive. And after about 2 hours, the kids said, are we there yet? You know. And so I think because they're on the fast track with the games and so on, that they actually believe we were there. I'm not saying spiritually won't even be translated that way, and God will move quickly that way. But I'm saying is that a lot of these young people believe that they've already done something because they played a game. And sometimes that's like with us in church. We hear that we're playing a game. Sometimes we're playing the role. But we haven't accomplished the word here. And we haven't taken the word that we've heard and actually gone out here and sown it and done it. Now, I'm going to get on you because I'm an evangelist. I do evangelism. I learned evangelism through the Mormon church. You know, I was an ex-moron. I mean, a Mormon. And I got trained by the Mormons, and they have a very good way of setting themselves, presenting themselves. I can remember in Belmar, New Jersey, we baptized 25 people a month in the Mormon church. And so, yes, was I frightened to go door to door? Yes, I was. But what I had to do is I had to overcome the intimidation, and I had to make myself become courageous. So many times what you feel is, well, it's not my thing, or I'm not called to do this. Sometimes it is just an intimidation and a lack of knowledge of knowing to do something. And what you got to do is you got to fill your mind up with the knowledge of God, and then you got to take that knowledge and many times make yourself walk it out until you do it over and over again, and then you begin to establish something in your life. Everybody's not going to feel comfortable knocking on doors, but I think everybody should have an opportunity to go out and knock on doors. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He told him to do the work of an evangelist. So, and not everybody is an evangelist, but evangelism should be in our heart. Now, as we get to the time of the close before Jesus comes, and it's very, very close, very imminent now, that, listen, our heart's got to be that we got to fill this place up with souls. We got to get people and snatch them away from the gates of hell. We really do. Because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and even I think we'll be representative even at the white throne judgment, we're going to see people that we had the opportunity to witness and we didn't. And we see cults out here going out there. And listen, they believe what they believe so much that they have a passion to go out and do it. I want to ask you, do you really believe what you believe? If you believe what you believe, then you'll do what you believe. You see? And so in this scripture here in 2 Thessalonians, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Now, how do you become sober? You become sober by doing something realistic. I can remember when, I had a DUI, I was an alcoholic. And I can remember after coming out of the taverns and the bars, I had to try something to keep me sober. And so I would drink a lot of coffee, slap myself across the face, put cold water on me or whatever. You just become more of a wide awake drunk. But I can remember that I had to do something shocking to begin to shock my system and shock all the elements of myself into driving, whatever I had to do. And so I think for us to get out of complacency, you have to shock yourself out of something you've always been comfortable in. And so you have to, I call self-mutilation. It's almost kind of like you have to pinch yourself or shock yourself to get into the reality of not falling asleep. And when I was in RIP school, we had 81 hours of no sleep and one meal a day on patrols, 81 hours. And of course, my brother over here, he's been for the actual combat. But see, we had to do whatever we had to do to stay awake. Because, you know, essence of being in a possibly combat situation. And so you train to do the real. Everybody says, I train to do the real. And so realism is actually doing what you've been trained to do. If you get trained over and over and over again, and then you have no purpose. And so so you're training. Everybody says, I'm training for reigning. It's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. Okay. You want me to say something raw so I can shock you? Okay. Verse 7, "For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope of salvation." The number one, there's two things the enemy wants to take from you. He wants to take faith and love. Okay, without love, you cannot operate in full faith. And here's an example. Sister, if I say something to you, because listen, I'm representing Doug and I'm representing Christ. If I say something to you to offend you, and I say, you know, if I say, listen, you know, why are you wearing that wig? If I say, you know, you don't have a wig. But if I say something to purposely offend you, then you're really your love has been tested. Okay, then if you're supposed to be here, then you're supposed to be faithful here. So what I did is I distorted your love to cause your faith to wane. And this is we got to know that faith and love worketh together. So majority of the times when your faith is distorted and when your love has been penetrated and your faith has been challenged, your love has been challenged, that's when your faith goes with whatever you've been challenged with. So if you have been shocked into something, you have been offended, then most likely you take your faith from the distortion of how your love has been challenged. Do you all see that? So that's why faith and love work. They're very, very complete. So that's why offenses are the key tools that remove you away from faithfulness to church. And then you go from church to church, and after you go from church to church, you pick up more distortions, and you don't find anywhere to fit because you were meant to fit in the original place. And so God wants, listen, he doesn't want, if you know without a shadow of doubt in your heart that, listen, regardless of misgivings and miscommunications or whatever has happened in your church, if you know you're supposed to stay here, then that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Oh, are you saying, Brother John, I have to take that? I said, no, but you need to overcome that. And if you're overcome with someone pushing your buttons and someone offending you, then listen, then you're not worthy to stand for more challenges coming in this time. And so this is the time that you got to get strong, that people are going to push your buttons, and it's going to be usually in the familiarity of the family, the church family or the physical family or the natural family. So they're going to push your buttons. Because maybe one opened the door and one got in the flesh and decided to push your buttons and that caused you to begin to leave. This is not the time to leave now, because we're in a whirlwind right now across the world, across the nation, and we're on a train that's moving very, very fast. If you get off the train, you'll have a hard time getting back on the acceleration, how things are moving. If you come here Wednesday night, I'm going to preach on purging, persecution, and positioning. And I believe this is the role that God has taken the church. It's an awesome message, because he is purging the church. Persecution is coming. It's already in the air. It just has to get into humanity. And then we're going to begin to see positioning. God is going to begin to position every one of you in the thing that he's called you to do. And you're going to have passion when you do it. Everybody here right now that's on this last day detail, you're going to be used of God in a phenomenal way. And I'll share more about some of the testimonies I've heard out here. And it says, but let us put on the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as the helmet of hope and salvation. So your faith really is conducive according to your love walk. And so anytime your love is distorted or challenged, it'll have something to do with your faith. It's time to be very, very faithful right now. You don't need to leave from where you're at. You need to, this is your church, you need to stay here and be plugged in right now. Because if you keep running around out here, you're going to get deceived. You really, really are. Now turn to Matthew 25, please. And I got two more scriptures in. Matthew 25:1-5. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Some scholars say this is talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. But listen, you can take a lot of scriptures and you can spiritualize it, because all truth is parallel. The Bible doesn't just speak of things historically, okay? Jesus, listen, we can take a lot of the scriptures today and apply them according to the rhema of what we're going through. And so I can spiritualize the scripture of what is happening today, and because it speaks of many different aspects of what it could be. It could be talking about a non-denominational church compared to a full gospel church. I mean, we have all ways of interpreting this. But I want to share it this way. Now, the five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Some said it was no extra oil. They got their lamps fooled, but when it was time to continue to renew themselves, they didn't do it. You renew yourself by going to the place where you're spiritually fed. Now, I didn't get this big for nothing. I had to go to the fastest growing church in America, which is Ryan's Steakhouse. To get of this size and to expand this vessel, I had to keep eating and eating. And so, if you're running out of oil and you're spurting and you're barely gaining any momentum right now, it's because you're not feeding yourself spiritual food. And so that's why when these doors crack open every week, you need to be here as much as possible. I'm not saying that because Brother Doug's going to give me extra salary for trying to extra commission for trying to get you here. But listen, it's for the sake of your own spiritual self. And you got to continue to be fed. Just like tomorrow, I'm going to walk over here around the track because I know I need to lose weight. So I got to continue to do it every day on a regular basis to lose the weight. And so it's the same with spirituality. God, listen, God's grace is not so sufficient that it means you get deficient. You don't sit around. You got to work out and you got to labor to enter into that rest. There's a constant laboring in the spirituality, just like you have to go to work and do everything every day, just a consistent life. It's the same with the spiritual life. Just like you do in the natural, you got to do in the spiritual. And if you've missed church for a week and 2 weeks, and then you substitute it with TV, it's almost a form of deception. Because you are stagnating yourself. You're starving away yourself from the actual body that meets together on a regular basis. And if you're substituting Christian television or other things besides becoming a part of the body of Christ, you are deceived. You're being deceived. And, my brother, can you imagine just soldiers and saying, well, I think I'll watch the war on CNN, and won't participate. You know, if everybody had an attitude like that, we wouldn't have our soldiers making any progress in these countries. And so you got to make yourself walk the truth many, many times. Without the basis of feelings, you got to commit yourselves. Just like when you get up in the morning, your wife don't look like the same wife you married in the beginning. And you said, oh my God, where'd you come from? You still committed to death, do your part, are you not? Well, these days, if your wife ain't right, you just take her to Walmart and get a refund. The blender just don't blend anymore. I think I'll just take it back to Walmart, get a refund, or exchange it for a bigger blender, or a blender that looks better from the previous one. And in fact, that's the spirit and that's the voice of the world today. And listen, there's going to have to be a separation. I'll share that Wednesday. The church and the world's going to have to separate, and God's going to start doing that very, very soon. So you'll be lonely for a little bit, but not for long. And it says, but the wise took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. Now here's the key verse here that threw me off. And I said, God, I don't understand this verse here. Because the ones with the full of oil, they're supposed to be full of it. They're supposed to have all the answers. They're supposed to be doing all the fullness of God. They're supposed to be ministering and preaching the full gospel. See, when God says the gospel, he means the full gospel. He means signs and wonders and casting out devils and healing the sick. He didn't say a denominational gospel. He said the full gospel. He said the gospel of the kingdom. And that means it's casting out devils. And if we were to cast out devils here and y'all ran out, that means you're not in the full gospel. You don't truly believe. Some of us believe the gospel only according to the newspaper or according to what we heard over the years. But when you see a full gospel, you should see something tangibly happening in your services and happening in your work and happening in your world. It's not just sharing scriptures. This is not memorizing scriptures. The gospel is actually to be demonstrated. It's to be manifested. And it's amazing how I go to churches and God starts moving, and most of the people, listen, some of the people get up and walk out and run out. So what's the problem here? The problem is that they've had a head, they've had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They've had a form. They formed the gospel in their mind, and then when something begins to realistically move on them, they don't understand and they run out. They're scared. They're fearful. And so you shouldn't be fearful. If you truly have the Holy Spirit in you and you truly believe the fullness of the gospel, you should actually believe in the manifestation of the truth. Amen? I'm sorry I'm not screaming this morning, but I don't feel the scream at you. Because, I go to churches sometimes that, they're so dead, if one person had a heart attack, the EMS would take the whole church out. But I don't have to shock this church. I don't have to do anything. We don't have to do any breaking in or breaking any skulls this morning. So I just feel to be mellow. Is it okay if I get mellow? I'm going to chew some coffee grounds here in a few minutes. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Wait a minute. You mean the five foolish and five wise, we all sleeping? Wait a minute. That one is full of it, and the other one, they just don't have enough to get through. Let me tell you about another thing. The days of borrowing are over with. America's borrowed so much we broke. It's the same way in the church. When you got to borrow someone's faith and you got to borrow someone's prayer for you to get ahead in God, that means you borrow something and you got to pay it back later on. And what these five foolish virgins are doing is they want something for nothing. They don't want to labor. They don't want to pray. They don't want to spend any time with God. So they want someone who's strong, or Doug and Fiona, or some people here in the church. They want you to do their warfare for you. When you got a problem, hey, let's just call Sister Doodad and Brother Bucketmouth. Let's call them. They're going to pray heaven down and hell out the door. Listen, you got to come to a point now in your life that the days of the baby, of changing your diapers, is over with. You got to start growing up. You know, you can't listen. Doug and Fiona, well, they offended me. We ain't going back. I said, well, are you there for them? Or are you there for God? They human, aren't they? So listen, we're coming to time now. Your trust has got to be in God and not on man. Man's going to let you down. Look how many preachers have fallen here in the last 2 years, 3 years, and you're gonna give your heart to them and totally, you know, idolize them. You can forget about it. They're going to continue to fail you. Got institutions out here failing. The banks are failing. Everything around you is failing. So who's the trust? Ghostbusters? Your trust has got to be in the Lord that created the heavens and the earth. That's where your trust is now. And so if your faith has been over here, and Brother Schneider over here, you look like Brother Schneider, but you aren't. If my trust has been in Brother Schneider, what am I going to do now, God? Why are you trusting in him? He may just be a stepping stone, or he may be a temporal blessing to help you to the next place, but you're not to surround yourself with him. You know, Brother Doug, if I stayed a year with him, I'm sure he'd want me out the door in about 6 months. Your trust can't be an institution in the government or anything like that anymore, because God's shaking all that. So he's doing us a favor. He's beginning to reveal to us what really is of the things of the kingdom. So when it's all said and done and everything's brought down to ground zero, oh, it's all about you, God. And so listen, even Victor Christian Fellowship here can't be the ones that, listen, answer all your spiritual needs and physical needs. Your trust has got to be in God. And so these five foolish virgins thought they had enough oil to get through, and then when they really truly needed God, they still wanted to go and borrow from somebody else. And listen, they said, listen, go buy it yourself. Now let me explain to you what I think when they were all slumbering and sleeping, including charismatics, cruismatics, crates, mags, and automatics. All the full of it people. Now the full of it people, I think, were sleeping because they were in meetings after meetings, they were at conferences and conventions, they never did anything with the oil. And what they did is they fell asleep. They got so full. You ever eat a good meal, full meal? And then the next thing you want to do, what? You want to turn to the Eagles game? Right, of the Carolina Panthers, the cardiac cats? You want to turn to them, and next thing you know, man, the turkey, said, well, the turkey's got some drug in it, and it makes me sleep. And here's what happened. When you're so full of it, and you're not doing anything to exercise it out, you get sleepy. And that's what's going on with the church. They've fallen asleep because they're not making themselves get out the couch and exercise their faith. Instead, faith has been an internal thing. It's like, let's have faith for something in the building. That's easy. But listen, God wants to take the faith and get it out here where signs and wonders now will begin to attract the sinner. Because most times sinners won't come here. You got to go out there. And when you're doing evangelism, you're going door to door, and then they have a prayer need, and when God can... And what God is drawn to when you go out here away from the building. And if you keep doing it, you're going to start seeing miracle after miracle, and they're going to say, listen, this guy, he loved me so much, he went and prayed for me, I got healed, and that's miraculous, I'm going to begin to come to that church. The reason I joined the Mormon church, because a couple of 18-year-olds in a snowstorm in Arlington, Virginia, come and drove their bike to come see me. And I said, anybody who can get on a bicycle in a snowstorm in Alexandria, Virginia and come visit me, they're going to get my attention. Hey, love shows some type of proof. I don't care how much you know, I care how much you care. So that's why, regardless if Satan was my elder brother, that's what the Mormons believe, And God lives on a planet called Kolob, having all kinds of his spiritual wives, and he's making a lot of spiritual children. I didn't care about the freakiness or the weirdness. I just cared about the love that was shown to me. That's why young people join gangs. They don't care if they get all beat up, and they want to belong to something because they want to feel loved. I don't know what kind of love is that. It must be tough love, you know. So here we have five wise virgins that listened, that ate so much that they slept. And that's what happens when we get institutionalized in a building and conferences, and we go back and forth. We, you know, we feast on the word and all this stuff, and we never take what we have and begin to get out here and exercise our faith and exercise the words that we've been trained in. Now, you think I just go from church to church? No. I go to prisons. I go to boys' correctional facilities. I get into high schools. I go to schools of alternative learning where kids have trouble learning and kids that are in trouble. They're just about to go to prison or jail or correctional juvenile, delinquent court or whatever. And so what I have to do is I have to make myself beginning to perform the word. I hear it, but listen, I won't see the performance of things until I get out of the element of what I'm hearing and start doing. That's the only way you're going to see a miracle in your life. That's the only way you're going to see finances and you get your marriage healed, that you start beginning to perform the word and begin to do it. So basically, do I like to go out here for miles and knock on doors? My physical presence says no. But listen, but I force myself, because it says a living sacrifice. The living sacrifice is not just eating right. It's telling my body that wants to lay around, I have to sacrificially move it to begin to move it towards the gospel. How many understand what I'm saying? Amen. Just like there's a sacrifice of praise. When you don't feel like praising, you go ahead and do it anyway. And as you do it, then you begin to germinate and pollinate the word that you begin to sing and what you begin to sing. And then God begins to magnify it. And then power comes. Let's turn to one more scripture, and that's in Matthew 25, in verse 42 to 46. And we're going to close with this. Now watch this. How many know, brother, can you turn to Matthew 7:22? I'm going to show you something. It's sometimes like God is like, I don't know if he's like double-minded or something, or it's like he's controversial, or contradictory for some reason. Anytime there's a contradiction in Scripture, there's usually a balance in the middle. Now, this right here, this is talking about Christians, because they're calling him Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils? Because you remember the sons of Sceva, they try to cast out devils, and they saw the naked truth. Amen? They joined the nudist colony after that. And in the name, done many wonderful works. Verse 23, please. Then will I profess unto them that did these signs and wonders and miracles, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that worketh iniquity. That word iniquity is the word lawlessness. It means it's when you take something lawful and you make it unlawful. So what this is talking about is men and women, ministers, whoever, that begin to prostitute the gifts for something that was unlawful, like trying to pull money out of you. They bring their gift, you sense the presence and God's presence, and then all of a sudden in the middle they're going to start pulling money off you. I know there's five people here got $1,500, and so what they do is they use their gift to begin to manipulate and get what they can out of you. That's what that's talking about up here. It's using something that God meant as a lawful thing and make it unlawful for you. It's using the Lord's name in vain. It's saying, the Lord told me, it's using his name for your fame and your gain. Now, we got groups of people that are doing this, and God said, I never knew you. That's kind of scary when you're going around performing signs and miracles and signs and wonders, and then he says, Lord, look what I did. He says, well, listen, I tell you what, you did it unlawfully. You did it with the wrong motivation. Then, brother, now go to the Matthew 25. For I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Verse 43, please. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Next verse. Then shall they also him saying, Lord. Same Christians, right? Different Christians, except different things. One was doing something, one wasn't doing anything. Did you notice that in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, it never talked about any evangelism? It didn't say they didn't went out and win souls. It just said that they were operating in their gifts. So souls were excluded in that Matthew 7, 21 and 22. So see, what it was is it was an internal thing. It's like getting in a fishbowl and you can clearly see what you need to do outwardly, but inside you just keep getting fatter and fatter and getting fed and fed and fed, and you see what you need to do out there, but you never get out of the bowl. So what happens is when you get in the fishbowl, you begin to internalize the gospel. When the gospel was meant to go out to the poor, the sick, the poor in spirit, the misfits, the people that don't fit in society, people locked up in jails and prisons. But instead, we just internalize it like a fishbowl and we're getting fatter and fatter and we're falling asleep. Getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Then he answered, in so much as you, brother, go back again one more, please. Then shall they also answer him, saying, when did we see you? When were you hungry, Lord? When were you thirsty? When were you a stranger? When were you naked? When were you in prison? When did I minister unto thee? The next verse. Then shall he answer them, the ones that called him Lord, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to the one at least of these, you did not do it unto me. The next verse. What? Then they shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So here we got someone that moved in signs, wonders, and gifts and manipulated people, misused them, prostituted the gifts, and then we got somebody over here that didn't do anything about it. So what happens is both passages of scripture that Matthew 7, 22, 23 has everything to do with internalizing things. This is people who never went out at all. And the other ones, I believe, did everything internal also. Because they went and did their gifts to get money out of you. What it has to do with, so if you want to, listen, if you want to avoid these scriptures, basically, what you got to do is you got to get out of that. And you got to go out. This church should be an extension of something inside reaching outward. So what I say to Victory Christian is, from now on, everything needs to be external. Internal, but external going out. Listen, for those who don't want to go door knocking with my brother over here, I suggested Doug. I gotta take some more ginkgo. To Doug and Fiona, that maybe someone will get on the phone and call maybe 5 to 10 people in the Palmyra area and invite them to come to church. Someone with a sweet voice. And get on the phone and say, listen, we're from Victory Christian. We'd like to invite you to church. We have this happening, this. And listen, that's a way of evangelism too. Evangelism now is working through computers. That's a good thing. But don't feel threatened if someone's knocking on my door. You know, that person, you don't know what those people are going through. You might be an answer to prayer, and listen, that prayer showed up. Just like the Mormons came to my home and I joined them. and I had a need. There's someone out there crying for a need. There's someone about to commit suicide, and you just happen to knock on that door. Listen, don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses and the morons, I mean the Mormons, take the place of what we're supposed to be doing out here. We should be invading earth from heaven. We should put them out of work. Put them on, I don't think they'll get unemployment, would they? So, how do you know when you're having a bad day when Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your back door? Did you all get this? Both parties and both sections here had nothing to do with externalizing the gospel. Everything was an inward thing. When you don't go out and do anything at all, it means you internal. Brother, my brother probably think I'm a PX soldier over here. You know what a PX soldier is? He gets all these bolo badges like he's done something. And of course, in the combat soldier, you know, he's got that face like, John Wayne, like, man, you don't know what I've been through. So they kind of like have this humble look, you know. Boy, he's just a young whippersnapper. He doesn't know what he's even talking about, you know. And listen, I tried to go to war, man. I couldn't get there. I volunteered for war. I couldn't go there. Every time some war broke out or some skirmish, God shifted me to a different unit. Maybe he knew I was looking to get killed. I want to get killed, you know. But listen, we are coming in a time now that you're going to have to externalize everything that you have internally. The days of playing church is over with now. We are in a rescue mission now. We are in a mission that we have to be people that rescue the perishing at every cost. And with the economy right now, everything going on right now, and people are going to have to start coming to us. Maybe we need a food thing, pantry, something to help feed the people out here. Because you're going to start saying, a pastor in Michigan, what's his name, brother, oh goodness, my mind just, he just started a basic thing, and you know, people, and of course the men never came to get the food, they always send the women. Now you got men picking up the food with tears. Tim Ortiz, that's his name, Tim Ortiz, of Father's Heart Ministries, and now his food thing is just absolutely expanded. He said, John, people are not only coming to get natural food, but they're coming to church to get spiritual food. And I think we got to be people now that meet the needs. And no more internal gospel. Everything needs to be outside now. Amen? Is this pretty good? Is this? I mean, I got this from God, man. I got this. And I'm not a smart guy. I'm not a teacher. I don't think of things like this. God gave this to me because he knows my heart is evangelism and going out. And we were in the church for 11 years, and we had altar services every Wednesday and Sunday. My wife and I went out for two and a half years, knocking on doors, getting in laundromats, going to the Hispanic community. And when we went to the projects, brother, we worked 3 months on this at one project. We just didn't go one time and say, we'll be back around. We bombarded that project for 3 months, and we were bringing people to church on a weekly basis. It's after my wife and I went to the mission field, you know, no one wanted to take it on, and so it died down. And now the church is down to hardly nobody now because people stopped to focus on evangelism. There's a Mexican pastor now that right now he goes out so much now. His church that's in the same church is outgrowing the domestic church because he's actually going out and reaching out into the Hispanic. He's a Mexican missionary. And the church is outgrowing the gringo church. Because, listen, he's sowing. You may not go out here and get the same person you want, but I'll tell you what, if you practice the principles of the word, you'll get somebody here. Amen. Let's all stand up, please. I like to pray for the mothers. Is that okay? I like to just pray for the mothers and just... Thank you, Lord. just turn that down a little bit. Will the mothers come up here, please? Glory to God. Listen, if some of you have you haven't been healed, you come up hundreds and hundreds of times to get healed. This day might be the day that you get touched. God wants you to keep doing the same thing over and over again until you get it. How many ever sat on a toilet reading the Bible? Are you guys all that holy? How many ever sat on the throne reading the Bible? I get some of my greatest revelations just sitting on the toilet, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, I never saw that before, but I read it over and over again. And that's why God loves consistency. He loves people that are faithful in everything they do, because faithfulness is the key that unlocks the things of the kingdom. So just keep doing it over and over again until you get it. Until you get it. That's why he said, Pastor Doug, he's going to share that same message again, because maybe you didn't get it. You know, one revelation can change your life overnight. Just like that one. Just one quickened word, one rhema word will just all of a sudden, boom, just change your whole disposition around one day. Just one. Imagine my wife and I went to one journey to a church, and we were looking for a home, and one $16,000 check dropped in there. Recently, we had a drought in South Carolina, went for 2 years. My wife says, maybe we have too much water. Let's all run it. So she ran the water totally out. And then an anonymous couple says, we like to pay for the water to come from the city and come straight to the city water. You know, city water is just as good as from the same lake. And it came right into our house, and they paid for it. Things like that. One day, and God can change your life forever. And then there's some things that let patience possess your souls. You have to walk every day until you get it. Like drug addicts, some get immediately, you know, changed and immediately set free, and some have to begin to endure and keep walking it out until they get it. I like the one where you walk it out better. You know why? Because then you don't have a chance to go back again, because you know what you went through. Sometimes everybody's looking for the Pentecostal at the drive-thru. Give me 3 shakes in a row. The instant thing, you know. But sometimes, listen, there's nothing like a Holy Ghost roast oven where that thing is sitting in there and basting and cooking. You guys getting hungry? And then it comes out, man, just nice and juicy, and instead of a microwave, huh? Frozen in the inside, you know, hard on the outside. Whoa, hallelujah. Father, we pray for all these mothers. We thank you for the duty that they've done over the years, and Lord, and more duties ahead of them. Father, thank you for the combat boots I kind of see on them. Thank you for the shield of faith I see on them, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Lord, thank you for the belt of truth just girded about their loins. And I thank you for the gospel of peace that are on their feet, that they're going to take and begin to establish good tidings around this community, Lord, around the country, Lord. Father, thank you for their mothers. Lord, get them stronger. Get them stronger, Lord. Let them be firm. Let them not be pressed down, but let them stand up. Stand up in the truth and stand up in the confidence of God, Lord. Let them stand up, Lord. And Lord, and let them be heard. Let the world hear them. Father, I thank you for these mothers that have cross-dressed spiritually into a man's world too, and had to take the part and take the responsibility where the man has not fit the part, Lord. Thank you for these mothers. Thank you for these mothers, Lord, and many faithful women that, because without them, we would probably have churches. The majority make up the workforce of the church. Thank you for them, Lord. So, Father, right now, we ask you to begin to bless them as we touch them, meet their needs. As I begin to touch you, would you just pray and say what that need is right now? Just pray what that need is. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for that need. Thank you for that need in Jesus' name. Thank you for that need in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful presence. Thank you for your rest. Give them rest in the midst of a storm. Yes, salvation of the children. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless them.
Mombriando sombre che de shando codea, dambro sote de, mendo di tora mashande botose de kea, mendo brocosate, manso briande, yasa, meshomborco ne mande siti aton, mando sete isho. Oh, thank you for fresh oil. Fresh oil in Jesus' name. Fresh oil, any sickness right now, be removed. Be removed out of your bodies right now. Spirit of depression anywhere, be removed right now. Oppression, be removed from their minds right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. Anxiety, the need for finances, God. Oh, somondereshika. I want to say that some of you right now that have been separated from your husbands or you've been divorced, would you wait? Let Jesus be your husband so you know what your next husband is like. Because if you've been a hoochie mama, now I have had people offended because I looked at them and said, are you calling me a hoochie mama? One time I went to the pastor's mother and I said, you know, we got to watch out for the sister bucket mouths around here. And I looked at her and she said, and she told her son never to have me back again. And I found out that the evangelist friend of mine says that she was a gossiper. So, Glory to God, I'm getting drunk up here. Hada shikoda bako. Oh Lord, just
take it, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
What was that preacher looking at me, Oprah? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Have some more. Thank you, Jesus. There it is. Have some more. Oh, you make German potato salad? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hashakodashika. Is that your husband back there?
Yes.
You really love him, don't you?
Yes.
You guys touch a lot, you know. That's good. I watch things like that. Hallelujah.
Perhaps
you guys are the quiet side here.
Perhaps. Here it is. Thank you, Lord.
This is the sister, what's her name, that has the food show? Martha Stewart. Thank you, Lord. Martha Stewart, Oprah.